And we'll take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 17. James, chapter 4, and verse 13. We've been working our way through the book of James. Excuse me. We've been calling this series Monday Morning Christianity. And we've said it all along that we're here on Sunday morning and we dress up and we look nice and we say all the right things and do all the right things, but we're not just Christians on Sunday. We're Christians every day of the week, and that starts then on Monday morning, where we take the things that we've learned on Sunday and we do them on Monday morning. Starts our work week. We work not just as secular people, but as Christians. So we're here in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's start with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we've gathered together around your word, and we want to ask for your blessing upon it. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We need you in this hour. So we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. President Eisenhower he was a president from 1953 to 1961. Before he was president, he was Supreme Commander of the Allied Forces in World War II. So you think about all this man did in his life and the authority that he had, the responsibility that he had. And can you imagine the intense pressure that was on him as he was like Supreme Allied Commander and then President of the United States? I cannot imagine the pressure that was on him making decisions. I would not want that for anything. I would not want all of that responsibility on me and thinking about decisions and then how those decisions affect not just me, not just my family, but the world. And that intense pressure on him to make the right choice. He had a lot of difficult decisions, I'm sure, that he made every day. And just managing all of his life, managing all his responsibilities, all the things that he had to get done. So President Eisenhower came up with a system for time management and for prioritizing things and figuring out a way of taking his to-do list and all his responsibilities and figure out what should be prioritized and then what is maybe less of a priority. And so it was called the Eisenhower Matrix. And what he did was he drew a box, and he divided that box into four quadrants, right? And so each of these quadrants then had a label, right? And so you had on the, from left to right, for you would be left to right, would be in the left-hand column, the two boxes on the left hand would be urgent things. And then on the right side would be things that are less urgent, right? And then on the top was things that are important, and things on the bottom were things that were less important. So you had then the quadrant that would be urgent and important, and then you would have urgent and not important, not urgent and important, and then not urgent and not important. Right, you write all that out and it'll make more sense to you. But anyway, so he would take all of the things that he had to do and decide where these would go. So if we start in quadrant 4, right, which would be the bottom right quadrant, that was not urgent and not important. So these were things like, things would be considered time wasters, distractions, busy work. And so the response to those is you drop them entirely. These do not contribute to your goals. But come on, this is the fun quadrant, right? The time wasters, right? This is a lot of stuff on our phone. But anyways, we'll move on from there. All right, quadrant 3, which was the bottom left quadrant, that is urgent but not important. So these are the things that you would try and delegate. These would be interruptions, some meetings, some small requests. These are the things you look at and go, okay, they're urgent, they need to be done, but they're not super important. So I will get someone else to handle these. They can take care of those quickly. All right, that's quadrant 3. Quadrant 2 then, which would be top right, these are important, but they're not urgent. So these have to get done. And so your response to these is we're going to schedule these. We're going to find a time when these will get done, but they don't need to get done right now. They're important. So these were things like long-term goals, planning, relationship building, prevention, and these get scheduled. Then you have quadrant 1. Top left, this is urgent and important. So things like impending deadlines, major problems, these are the things that need to get done right now. These are the things that need to be prioritized. So he drew all of this up and he would put things where he thought they went. And it helped him understand, what do I need to prioritize? What is a time waster? What do I not need to do right now, but what should I be focusing on today? What has to get done right now? And it was helpful to understand things are urgent, things are important, and then you have things that are both urgent and important. And in our passage, the Lord sits us down and he says, all right, we're going to talk about your priorities. We're going to talk about the things that you are focused on and make sure we have the right things as a priority in our life. We're going to talk about what things you have in that quadrant number one and things that maybe you have put in other quadrants that don't need to go there. He says, we're going to talk about the time we have in our life, the time I've given you, and what you are doing with that time. And so the title of this morning's message is The Work of Prioritizing. The Work of Prioritizing. And here's the question for us this morning. What's urgent and what's important? What is urgent and important in my life? And then the follow-up question is, have I been doing that? Have I been doing what God says is urgent and important in my life? Am I wasting the time that God has given me? Am I taking the life God has given to me? Am I wasting it? Am I spending it on things that do not matter? Things that are not important? Things that it doesn't matter if they do not get done? Are we prioritizing what God says is important and urgent in our life? So here in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he starts our passage this way. Go to now, which is the idea of like, pay attention, like focus on this. Ye that say, today and tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's addressing those that are these planners, these guys that they're businessmen. They are prioritizing different things in their life. They are the ones that are organizing their life for their business, these first century businessmen. And they would, what he talks about in verse 13 is the business they had of going from city to city and buying merchandise in one city and then going to the next city and selling it there. Right, utilizing supply and demand. They would find that one city has a lot of this and another city doesn't. So you go to that city, buy those goods, go to the next city, sell it there. And as they're selling that in that city, they're looking at what they're going to buy in that city and take to another city. So they would have this all planned out, buying different products and moving them to other cities. Eventually, like the world would develop these trade routes. You've heard about the Silk Route or the Silk Road and these trade routes that would go from like India and China to the Middle East. Eventually, they would develop these long routes of trade. And this was kind of sort of in its infancy of them doing this, transporting goods, selling them in one city and then in the next. But you understand that that would take planning, right? Because you'd have to look and go, okay, what does that city need? Because if I spend all my money on things that that city already has and does not need, I'm going to get there and go, now what? Guess I'll waste time and go to another city. So if you're going to be profitable, it takes like some business savvy, some good decision making, some wise planning. And these were the men who knew how to do that. And so God's addressing them. And he is addressing them particularly for a reason, because they were good at planning. But not only that, they're very proud in the way they would plan. He talks in verse 16 about rejoicing in their boastings. They were proud of the money that they made and how good they were at predicting the market and understanding what city needed what and making these investments and watching them get a big return on these investments. They knew what they were doing, and they knew what they were doing, and they had made a good living off of this. And so James addresses them specifically, but there's a broader application for all of us, because all of us, to some extent, plan out our life. And all of us are prioritizing things in our life. We're making decisions on where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do and what matters to me and what I'm going to invest my time in, invest my energy in. All of us, every day, we're making these decisions. The question is, though, am I prioritizing the right things? Because there's the very real chance that we are prioritizing things that in the end are not going to matter, because there's coming a day where we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for the life that we've lived. And it's a very real possibility that we get there and realize I spend a lot of times on things that now in this moment where it matters most, I look and go, what a waste. Why didn't I do the things that God said were important? Why didn't I get the things done that God said you need to be doing now? And yet we'll find ourselves, if we prioritize the wrong things, standing before Jesus Christ, wishing we had spent time on the things that truly mattered. And the Lord was talking to them saying, you're not prioritizing very well. You've got your plans and you've got your priorities, but you've got things in the wrong spot. You need to move things around. I think the Lord is talking to us as well, and he wants us to realize the need for us to prioritize what truly matters. And so in verse 15, the Lord tells us what is important, right? He tells us what we need to prioritize. So we're going to look at what we need to prioritize, and then we're going to see why it's urgent and why it's important for us to prioritize this. So let's start in verse 15. Here's our priority. Our priority has to be the will of God. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. All right, we ought to say, if the Lord will. And so in verse 15 or verse 13, they were saying, we will go into such a city and do all of this. Right? Will is it's a helping verb, right? If you remember back to English class, which for some of us is a long time ago, right? But we'll try and dust off the cobwebs and remember a little bit about the English language. Will, it's a helping verb, right? So it puts a verb into the future tense, and it shows expectation. It is a verb of planning. And we use the word will all the time, right? So like, I will do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do this, or I will do this, right? We use it all the time, and it's fine, and planning isn't wrong, and planning is not sinful. But the issue is that the Lord points out, is if we put it this way, they were only using one will, when every sentence they said should have had used two wills, right? And that's what he says in verse 15. He says, if the Lord will, and then we shall, or that's another form of the word will, we will live and do this or that. That's what he tells them in verse 15. You've been using one will, you need to use two. And the one you need to add is, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. Now, technically, everybody has two wills in their life. There is what the Lord wills, and there is what we will, right? There's what we want to do, and then there is what God wants to do. Everybody has two wills. There is the will of God for you, what God wants for you in your life, what he wants you to accomplish, what he wants you to be doing. And there's also our will, what we want to do and what we want to accomplish in our life. But there's a certain priority to those. Do you remember how James introduces himself in the beginning of the book of James? He introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant is a person who has put the will of the master, of their master, above their own will. They have prioritized the will of God above their own will. They have said, a servant has said, it matters more to me to do what my master, what God wills, than what I will in my life. And there's always going to be an underlying antagonism between these two wills because of who we are, because of our sin nature, right? There's always going to be this antagonism where we are wanting to resist the will of God. There's going to be a part of us that wants to do our will over God's will. And those two don't always line up. There's times where we go, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. He wills, but I don't will. And there's going to be that fighting. And there has to be a submission to God where we submit to his will and make that the priority in our life. And I think if we look in verse 15, right, where he says, all right, here's what you need to say, right? If the Lord will, you put the Lord's will first. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I think we need to be clear about what it means to say, if the Lord wills. Because sometimes we will use that phrase, like we'll say, Lord willing, we'll go here and do this or whatever. Lord willing, this will happen. And sometimes we take it as, if the Lord allows this, then we'll do it, right? If the Lord doesn't stop me, which it's not a bad thought or a wrong attitude to have. There's been a lot of times in my life where I've prayed and prayed about something and made a decision and then said, Lord, if this isn't right, stop me. Like, Lord, if I've made the wrong decision, I want you to keep me from doing that. Close that door, stop me from doing it. And that's not wrong. To look at something and go, Lord, I think this is what you want, but if I'm wrong, keep me from doing it. And saying, Lord, don't allow this to happen. But I don't believe that's what this passage is telling us to do. I believe it is telling us to seek the Lord's will first in making a plan, right? Seek God's will first. And not just say, Lord, I've made a decision, and if it's the wrong decision, stop me. But it's the very first thing of saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? So it's the idea of the difference between asking forgiveness or permission, right? And we say it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. I remember it was on my senior trip. We took the Bergens actually took us to Arizona, and we went and saw the Grand Canyon with the senior class. And I remember we were there, and we were at some visitor center. I don't remember where this was, but we were at a visitor center, and we were all walking around. And I was looking at different things, and then I saw a brochure, and so I was like, oh, cool, free brochure. So I picked it up, and I was looking at it. And then we got back in our vehicle, and we were traveling. So I was just looking through this, you know, this, like, brochure, it's trifold or whatever. And then I got to the back page, and there's a barcode and a price tag. And I went, oh, no, this was not a free brochure. I was like, I was supposed to pay for this, right? But I walked out of it and nobody said anything, right? Nobody stopped me, which kind of shows the flaw in assuming that if nobody stops me, it's okay, right? It shows the flaw in that reasoning. If that's the only way we think about the will of God is if I decide something and if, hey, God doesn't stop me, then I'm A-okay. Go, wait a minute. That's not how we need to address or approach all of our life. And that's not what it means to say, Lord willing, this or that. It's not me saying, I'm just going to make my own plans, my own decisions, and then say, well, if God doesn't stop me, then I'm okay. Then that's what I'll do. That's not a bad thought, but it can't be the only way we think about life and the only way we think about the will of God. There needs to be the prior thought of, I'm going to ask God what he wants me to do. I'm going to seek his will in my life and then do that. And in that process, if I'm praying and asking the Lord to lead me and I'm reading scripture and asking God to guide me, and then I get there and I'm like, Lord, I think this is what you want me to do. And then it's fine to go, Lord, if I'm wrong though, stop me. And think about it that way, that's fine. But there has to be the initial thought of, Lord, what is your will? That has to be the priority in our life. It has to be the most important thing. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. As we've gone through the book of James, I've mentioned that there's a lot of times where it seems like James is drawing very directly from the words that Jesus Christ said. So we're going to be here in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to come back there. So if you want to keep a bookmark there or just stick a finger there in Luke chapter 12. But look at verse 29. We're probably more familiar with Matthew chapter 6 and like verse 33, but this is Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth what ye have need of these things, that ye have need of these things. So again, we're talking about priorities. And he tells them in verse 31, here is the priority. Rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew adds in the word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have to be concerned first with the question of what does God want me to do? What is his will in my life? I have to take the Lord's will and put it in that top left quadrant that is urgent and important. This matters to our lives. And so the will of God needs to be prioritized. So we're saying it's important and it's urgent. And let's talk about why it is both of those things. So if we're back there in James chapter 4, James tells us why doing the will of God is so urgent, why we cannot delay, why we cannot put it off. Verse 14, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's urgent. There's an urgent care center up in Norwich. It's across from the Popeyes. I've been there once or twice, right, for different things. But in all the times that I've gone there, at least for myself that I can remember, it wasn't urgent. I went to the urgent care center, but I was like, hey, it's not really urgent. And I bet if we talked to the front desk there, they would say that most of the patients they see, it's not really like urgent. Because if it is urgent, you go to the emergency room, right? You'd go to Bacchus or L&M or something. You'd probably go right to the emergency room. But I guess you go to the urgent care center if it's more urgent than like waiting to make a doctor's appointment. You're like, it's between scheduling a doctor's appointment like a week out or 2 weeks out and emergency room, right? So it kind of falls in the middle there, right? But if it was really an urgent thing, you go out like, I'm either calling an ambulance or I'm going right to the ER. And that's the level of urgency that we're talking about. We're talking about emergency room visits level of urgency. If you ever had those, and I'm sure you have. Urgent is defined as it calls for immediate attention, right? That is why it gets put in that quadrant, is because it cannot be put off. It cannot be delayed. It has to be done now. And verse 14 justifies this classification. It tells us why we're taking obeying God and doing the will of God and saying, I'm not going to delay. I'm going to do it right away. And it says, because it's urgent, because we do not know how long we have. We do not know when we're going to be called home. We don't know when either the rapture will happen or when we will die. Nobody knows that. And if we go back to Luke chapter 12, I told you to put a bookmark there and I didn't do it myself. Luke chapter 12, in verse 31, Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, let's jump down to verse 36. Verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So the Lord gives two illustrations about this idea of waiting and that we don't know when the deadline is. He gives the first illustration in verse 36, and it's about a master who's returning from his journey. A master who's coming back, and he is expecting that his servants are going to be watching and have the house ready for his return. The issue is the servants don't know when he's coming back. And it mentions in verse 38, he come in the second watch, the third watch. They don't know. So if the servants don't know when the master is going to return, what do they have to do? Be ready all the time. And there has to be then a sense of urgency in their preparations and make sure everything is continually ready for the master when he comes back. For us, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. So logically then, it would make sense for us to say, this is not something I can put off. If I want to be ready when Jesus Christ returns, it's not something I can predict his return. So I cannot wait on this. It has to be done immediately. There's the other illustration in verse 39 of a thief in the night, right? And thieves do not announce when they're going to rob places. There was, several weeks ago, there was a string of robberies that happened up 395 in like Plainfield and Putnam area. There were several businesses that were broken into and different robberies that took place. And as far as I know, the police haven't arrested anybody. And there's been some difficulty. One, the robbers wore masks, which kind of makes sense, right? And so on the camera feed, they can't recognize who they are. Another reason why it's been hard for the police to catch the robbers is that the robbers have not been telling the police when they're going to rob these places, which would have been very courteous to the police, but, you know, kind of works against the whole robbing thing. They aren't telling them when they're going to arrive, and this is what thieves do, right? And this is why it's this illustration of, we don't know when it's going to happen. In the same way, the thieves do not announce when they are going to rob a place. And yet it says in verse 39, right, if he would have known, then he would have always been prepared, right? He would have been ready at that time. And the idea is, if you don't know when it's going to happen, you have to be ready every moment of every day. You have to be prepared. And we do not know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. We don't know when we're going to stand before him. We don't know when that time is. We all assume that we have a lot of time, but we don't know that for sure. What it needs to do, though, that thought is impart a real sense of urgency to us. That we look at our life and go, I can't spend a lot of time on things that don't matter. I can't spend a lot of time on things that are not important. There's stuff I need to do for God. And if I don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, I have to get it done now. I mean, we could use illustrations from our days at school, right? Where we had projects that were due and we're like, you know what? I'll wait. I'll wait till the last minute. And as parents, we're like, you know, not a great way to do it. We need to prepare a little bit in advance so we can make sure we get it done. This is our life as Christians. Evangelist Paul Schwanke texted me last Sunday, and he sent me this text. He will generally text like on Sundays, encouraging things, but he texted me this. He said, we may not get to 2026. This could be the last message and the last invitation. And the thought there was, we don't know. We're all looking ahead to 2026. But as of last Sunday, we didn't know if we would get to 2026. And as of the first Sunday of 2026, we don't know if we'll make it to the next Sunday, the second Sunday in 2026. It's the nature of life. James says our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we don't know when that is going to happen. So what do? We prioritize. We go, there's some things that are urgent. I have to get them done. I cannot wait. I cannot put them off. They have to be done now. So there's urgent. This is why we take the will of God and we say, I'm going to put it in that quadrant because it is urgent. But he also tells us why it's so important, right? Because if it's urgent, but it's not important, then let's get someone else to do it. But if it's urgent and important, then I need to make sure it gets it done. So look now in verse 17. Well, verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it helps us understand what we're supposed to be doing, what the task is. And it says basically in verse 17, do what you know is good to do. Do the things that you know are right to do. So there's kind of two verses in scripture that give us sort of definitions for sin. One of them is 1 John chapter 3. So you can turn there with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. By the law is what God wants us to do. God's commands, the instructions of God. And sin is breaking that. If you remember the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, right? There are those commandments that tell us thou shalt not, right? The thou shalt nots of scripture. Thou shalt not steal, murder, commit adultery, covet, lie, all of those different things. Breaking those is sin. And these are what sometimes are called the sins of commission, right? Sins in the things that we do, the actions that we take that break the law of God. So the Bible defines sin as breaking those commandments, right? Breaking the law of God, sins of commission. Here in James chapter 4 is the second verse where it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So this then is us knowing what is right to do. And the Bible says when we don't do that, that's also considered sin. That is sin in the eyes of God. So these would be sins of omission, that we're not doing the things that we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to pray and read our Bible and witness and do all of these things. And the Bible says if you don't do those, you are sinning, right? So sins of commission and things that we do, sins of omission and things that we do not do. A good illustration of this is, if you've heard of the trolley problem, it's that old like philosophy, like morality question. And it's the illustration of you are watching a trolley on a track or a train on a track and is barreling down the tracks in your direction. And as you look at the track that runs straight, if the train continues on that track, it is going to run over five people, hit and kill five people that are there on the track. But then there's a diversion track, and if you pull a lever, you'll divert the train down that other track where it will only hit and kill one person. So kind of a gruesome sort of illustration. But it's this philosophy question. What do? Right? You have a choice. You stand with your hand on that lever. What are you going to do? If you don't do anything, it's going to kill five people. If you do something, it's going to kill one person. And it puts you in this position between, do I want to not take any action? And with this sin of almost omission, right, where I'm not going to do anything, but like five people are going to die. But if I pull the lever, I've done something. And I then feel guilty for directing that train down that track that's going to kill one person. And it puts you between what feels like a sin of omission, where I am guilty because I didn't do something. But then it's that if I do something, I feel guilty for that, right? There's the sin of omission and the sin of commission. And the Bible is having us consider then the sins of omission, right? Of what we are not doing. And in verse 13, if you look back in verse 13 of James chapter 4, here's why he brings up the idea of sins of omission. Because in verse 13, it talks about today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And nothing wrong with that. And there is no sin in that verse of doing business. There's no sin in doing the things of life. And this is what a lot of our life is. It's like we run into Walmart and then we're going to Target and we're shoveling the driveway and we're doing laundry and we're cooking and we're doing all of those things. And I'm afraid many times our defense is, yeah, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't commit any sin. And James goes, okay, but what about the things that you're leaving out? What about the things that you're not doing? Have you considered that? Have you considered that in all the things that you are doing, and you go, they're not bad. It's not wrong. It's not wrong for me to take care of the responsibilities of life. But James says, wait a minute. And God says, have you considered the things that you're not doing? Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he's saying, this is why it's so important for you to prioritize the will of God. because when you don't, you're leaving something out, and that is sin. He said, maybe you don't understand that. You're so consumed with sins of commission, you go out, I'm not actively doing anything wrong, and you're missing what you are not doing, that God says that also is wrong. And there was a need for them to say, if the Lord wills, and to prioritize the will of God. And that is what we know is right to do. As Christians, we know it is right for us to prioritize the will of God and do what the Word of God tells us to do. And James says, if you do not do that, you may be able to look at your life and go, I didn't do anything wrong. But you did in the sense that you didn't do what God told you to do. That's why it's important for us to seek and do God's will, because to not do that is to violate what we know is right to do. And God says that is sin. It is important and it's urgent. And so the question is, have we been spending time on things that are not important and things that are not urgent? Are we doing the will of God? When it comes to doing the will of God, many times the question is, all right, how do I find the will of God? Right? What is the will of God? How do I find the will of God? How do I know what God wants me to do? How do I live in the will of God? And you know, it's right here in James chapter 4. It's right here in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. You know what the Bible says to do. Just do what the Word of God tells you to do. Just obey God's Word. If you look back in James chapter 1, he's kind of been covering this the whole way through. James chapter 1 and verse 22. This is what God wants you to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, right? This is what we're talking about Monday morning Christianity. We're going to do the word of God. This is in a nutshell what the will of God is. Just get in the word of God and live according to what the word of God tells you to do. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, he puts it this way. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I mean, there needs to be humility. And we talked about humility. You have to submit yourselves to the authority of the word of God and obey God's word. I do want to show you one other verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Because the Lord makes one aspect of his will for your life very clear. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward. Here's what God wants. He is not willing that any should perish, but he is willing that all should come to repentance. You know what God's will is for you that I can say very clearly from the Word of God? It's that you turn and you repent of your sin and you turn to God and trust in him. That is God's will for every single one of us. That we would understand the sinfulness of our own heart and the sinfulness of our own life, and that we would go to God and trust in him for our salvation. There is nothing more urgent and more important for you today than to make that choice to trust in Jesus Christ. It is urgent because you do not know how long you have. And the Bible says that when we die, we stand before God. And if we are found in our sin, without Christ, without salvation, without forgiveness, we're cast for eternity into hell. This is the harsh reality and the truth of Scripture. That is going to happen one day to every single person that chooses not to trust in Jesus Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen. You do not know how long you have. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can't afford to put it off. It's important because it's your eternal soul that is going to go one of two places, either heaven or hell. And that matters. It matters for all eternity. It is the most urgent and important decision you have before you this morning, to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, that's something you cannot afford to put off. And I encourage you to talk to me or someone else after the service, and we can help show you how you can know that you are saved. But I can say confidently from Scripture, this is what God wants for you. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The work of prioritizing. Monday morning is right around the corner. What's going to be the priority of our life tomorrow? We know what it should be, right? And probably we may not use the Eisenhower matrix. We may not have everything written out in squares. Maybe you do. Maybe you're like, yeah, I've been using that for years. Probably most of us, we've kind of got a loose sort of system in our heads. We kind of shuffle things around and do whatever we kind of feel like. But there needs to be a priority. For us as Christians, we need to be able to look at our life and see, you know, what the most important thing to me is. It's doing what God wants me to do. That for me is important and that is urgent. There are going to be a lot of things in your life that are going to look urgent and seem important. And in a sense, they are. And they're things that we need to prioritize and we need to get done. But they should never take the place of, I'm going to do the will of God for my life. What should I make sure gets done starting tomorrow morning? When I wake up and my feet hit the floor, what am I going to prioritize? I've mentioned this before. But this is one thing I remember from Pastor Hunt from years ago. That he in one message, he said, I try every morning when I get up to say, Private Hunt reporting for duty. I remember him saying that. That was his thought. And I'm like, that's a good thought. It's us getting up Monday morning saying, you know what? My life is not my own. I owe it to God, and I'm going to prioritize His will. He is my master. I am His servant. I'm going to do His will. That occupies the highest priority in my life. It's the work of prioritizing. What are we going to take and put in that quadrant? Are we going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Let's close with prayer.